Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to be back. And over Christmas, it's been interesting because we've been really enjoying being with our family here. We did not think we'd be back in time at some stages to be with family at this time. Really good to be back. At the same time, we're watching our friends in Nepal celebrate Christmas and kind of wanting to be back there again. So these mixed feelings are going to be coming, I think, to us for a long time as we adjust the life here and keep remembering life back in Nepal. But it is definitely good to be here. And just like last week, Nathan had some special visitors from Victoria. We've got some family across from Victoria as well, so it's great to have you guys here too. This year's been, an interesting year. And we're coming up to New Year's, so I thought I'd go with a bit of a New Year's theme for this last Sunday of the year. And I'm not sure about you guys, but my Facebook feed is starting to get lots of goodbye to 2020, hello 2021, it's going to be a much better year kind of, you know, theme coming through. People are getting optimistic. But I want to say, regardless of the year that you're going to have, I just remembered, Tamara, did I put the little clicker for PowerPoint down there somewhere? It's in Bible. Okay. Regardless of the kind of year that's coming up, we're all going to need some encouragement from time to time. We all need hope. And encouragement is often like a, you're doing well, keep it up, keep pushing through those hard times. And hope is looking ahead. There's some kind of reward, there's some kind of promise, there's some kind of result which is going to come that you're looking forward to. And I think both of these things are really important for us in the coming year. Hope and encouragement. And they're important for staying motivated and keeping on moving forward. If you have no hope, if you have no encouragement, you're just going to collapse. And life is going to be a really hard slog without hope and encouragement. And the Bible is full of encouragement for us and encouraging us to be encouragers. Let's turn this on. There we go. So here's a lovely encouragement written to the Thessalonians. We remember before God, our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I think Paul has really nicely put together that hope and encouragement here. Now, some of us are better encouragers than others. Some of us need more encouragement than others. We all have different personalities, different circumstances that we face. Now, for some of us, well, for all of us, Paul describes our life as a race. Now, some of us are in marathons where it's just a long, steady slog that you're doing. And there's people encouraging you from the sidelines and handing you cups of, I don't know, rehydrating solution and water as you go by. There's lots of encouragement, people cheering you on. Now, for others of us, it's more like the cheese race in Gloucestershire where they get a big round of cheese and they roll it down a hill and people tumble down afterwards. Lots of people get hurt and end up, you know, broken bones and the like. And I just want to say, for some of us, the coming year might be like a marathon. For some of us, the coming year might be like the Gloucestershire cheese roll. We don't know what is coming up next year. There's lots of hope, but what is that hope actually based on that it's going to be a good year? In fact, among a community like us, for some of us, the coming year is going to be really tough. There's going to be health crises. There's going to be economic crises, job problems, relationship issues. There's going to be challenges. So as we're on the cusp of saying goodbye to 2020 and hello 2021, we want to have words of encouragement for each other, but we want to be real. It's not just going to be a smooth ride for all of us. And not only are there the personal challenges which we might be facing, but as a society we're facing challenges as well. It could be COVID-19 challenges. What is the pandemic going to do next? There could be security or economic crises coming from any kind, from a number of directions. And then there's the challenges of social changes that we are facing as a church as well. And Australia is going through a big cultural shift, which is kind of pushing Christians a little bit to the edge of society where our voice doesn't have the kind of weight it used to have. And society is increasingly rejecting biblical wisdom on what is a good life, what is good for society. And I'm sure that, like me, many of you are appalled at some of the pushes for late-term abortions and things like that, which are quite distressing. Now, I don't want to overemphasize the potential difficulties we might face, but I just want to say 2021 isn't necessarily going to be better than 2020. I have some bad news for you. As we think about these potential problems, we can start to feel a little bit like, I want to get away. I want to go somewhere else. I want to go to a little Pacific island and just hide out there for a little while. Maybe starting to think, you know, where can I run away to? Where is the grass greener? My life is hard. Where is it better? And you might start, maybe if you can't escape physically to where the grass is greener, escape mentally to where the grass is greener with obsessive pursuits in entertainment, obsessive pursuits maybe in sport or some other kind of distraction, because the real world is tough. Some people may even look for meaning and comfort in some kind of alternative facts and a type of positive thinking that's just not grounded in reality. The house is burning and everything's fine, everything's wonderful. Just positivity, positivity, positivity. Now, if you any of those sentiments resonate with you or you connect with any of that, then particularly I want to encourage you, you're not the first people to feel like that. And you don't have to stay like that. Because I want to talk to you about the situation of the Israelites in exile, or the Judah, nation of Judah in exile. Jeremiah writes a letter to the people of Judah, the prophet Jeremiah. And they were in a difficult place. It was tough. They were dreaming of a better future and being in a better place. And there were people telling them, don't worry, God's going to sort this out really quickly. You're going to be back in Jerusalem rebuilding the temple in a jiffy. Well, Jeremiah challenged them a little bit with that feeling. And I think that Jeremiah's words have something for us today as we explore the story of a people who were feeling very much pushed to the edges of the society in which they lived, very much feeling vulnerable, and very much who needed encouragement. So just quickly, a little bit of a brief on Jeremiah. I was thinking, Jeremiah is a woeful book. Not because it's terribly written, but Jeremiah is not a very positive person. He had a really tough job given by God to tell the people of Judah that you have sinned, you are continuing to sin, you need to repent, you need to change your ways, or God is going to judge you. And then the judgment happens. Then he says, well, this is why these things have happened to you. This is God's judgment on you. Really tough message. So the book of Jeremiah covers the teaching of this prophet from the period before Babylon comes and destroys the nation of Judah until well into the period of the exile, around 627 to 586 BC. Jeremiah stayed in Judah. He preached in Judah. He stayed in Judah. He was not taken away into captivity like many others. And he continued to preach and warn people from Jerusalem about their idolatry, corruption, and murder. And then in Jeremiah 7:30, he says this of the people of Judah: they have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. I mean, this is the kind of horrors that the people were doing, that precipitated God's judgment. And he told them, judgment's going to come unless you repent, unless you turn away from this kind of activity and return to God. And he told them, you need to follow the covenant which we have with God, the Old Testament covenant, that God would bless you, God would bless Israel for obedience, but judge them for evil. So judgment is a big theme in Judah. Chapter 29 is a letter that Jeremiah writes to the exiles. So sometime after that judgment has happened, or the first part of that judgment has happened, Babylon has come, destroyed the city, torn down the temple, dragged a whole lot of captives back to Babylon, and then he writes this letter to them. So if you've got your Bibles with you, open up Jeremiah 29 now, and you'll read from 29:1-19. So Jeremiah chapter 29, from verses 1 to 19. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasar, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and daughters, sons, and give your daughters in marriage so they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You may say, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. But this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in this city, your countrymen who did not go with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send a sword, famine, and plague against them, and I will make them like poor figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and plague, and make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth and an object of cursing and horror, of scorn and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. For they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I sent to them again and again by my servants the prophets. And you exiles have not listened either, declares the Lord." So Jeremiah wrote this letter to a community desperate to be somewhere else. They were suffering under a godless government. They were outsiders on the fringes of society. They were dealing with the trauma of war and grief. And at the same time, there were people there giving them false hope that everything's going to get better soon. God's going to restore you. God's going to remove you from Babylon and take you back to Jerusalem. And sprinkled through this passage are the warnings not to listen to those false prophets. But the main three points that I lifted from this are here. Now, this passage first stood out to me earlier in the year when I was thinking about this phrase, the new normal. What is the new normal? How do we adapt to the new normal? Do we adapt to the new normal or do we push for the old normal? And that's what really lifted this passage out to me. But I think there's these three passages here, or three points here that I'll look at. The first point that I want to discuss is turn away from your sin. And he points to this, the role of sin in their current situation. The second is accept the circumstances, adapt to the new normal. This is a reality that you cannot change, and God says to the people in Judah, it's part of my plan. So settle in, plant vineyards, get married, build houses. And he says you don't actually want to go back to Jerusalem because they are continuing in their sin, they are continuing in their evil, and it's going to get worse. You think it's bad now, just Jerusalem is really going to cop it again and again. And the third point is, God is sovereign. God does have a plan despite the appearance of things sometimes. And that plan is good. And he reminds them of God's promises. And they're going to be fulfilled in God's timing. And these points are still relevant for us today, but we do need to be careful not to place ourselves too much into the place of the Jewish people in Babylon. So starting with the first point, turning away from sin. Now, this is where we need to remember that the Israelite people, the people of Judah, were under the old covenant, the old agreement that God made with Moses and continued, that the Jews, as God's special people, would be blessed for their obedience, but would be judged for their disobedience. And I think this was as a physical demonstration to the nations, to us, of the spiritual death that comes from sin. And it always looked forward, the old covenant always looked forward to a solution. And we reflected on that solution when we shared the bit of bread and the juice and remembered Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus was the solution to the problem of sin. Jesus brought in a new covenant, a new agreement, where the free gift of forgiveness and salvation is given to those who accept him. So we can't link misfortune to sin in the same way that Old Testament Israelites and Judaites could. However, the advice to avoid sin is a good one. Sin is damaging. It's damaging to you, it's damaging to your family, it's damaging to community, it's damaging to society. Sin is not good. Sin should be avoided. And yeah, it doesn't matter what society, Satan, or any other entity says about it, we're to avoid it. The second, so I don't want to dwell too much on this. This whole topic could take up a lot more time. But it's certainly a big theme of Jeremiah. The second thing that I want to say about that is that from Daniel, the book of Daniel, we see that the people in Babylon, they heeded the advice. There was a change that happened. So while the people in Jerusalem didn't respond to this call and continued in their sin and experienced judgment, the exiles did respond. And we see in the book of Daniel the actions of some of the young men who maintained their devotion to God in the midst of great pressure. And Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego, they say, "We will not serve your gods or worship the image of God you have set up." And they received the punishment of death for defying the Nebuchadnezzar in this and got thrown into a fire to be burnt up, and God miraculously saved them. The second point that I want to say is accept the circumstances and make the best of it. Now, among the exiles in Babylon, there was a strong sense of rebellion. We need to fight back. We need to undermine. We need to get out somehow and get back to Jerusalem. And there were these prophets, so-called prophets, who were saying, God has promised that he's going to install a king on the throne of David in Jerusalem. He's going to do it now. Let's do it. Let's uprise. Let's get back to Jerusalem. And as Jeremiah mentions in verse 15, you're saying the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. But they weren't from God. And although those prophets were pulling up Bible verses left, right and center to support their point, it was not God's word to them. Instead, he says, accept your circumstances. Stay where you are. Plant vineyards. Vineyards and fruit trees. Has anyone planted fruit trees? How long do you have to wait till you get fruit? Has anyone planted a vineyard? This is long-term thinking. You don't plant a fruit tree when you're thinking you're going to sell the house. Settle in. And as a side note, those remaining in Jerusalem did follow those prophets saying rebel, and they copped it again and again for that attitude. Now, skipping forward to now in our circumstances in Australia, we watch changes and challenges going on around us with mixed feelings. There are some good changes that are happening. It's not all bad, but there are things that distress us. How do we respond? And I see responses from Australian Christians ranging from a passive collapse, woe is us, we can't do anything, through to agitating to, we need to advocate, we need to push, we need to write lots of letters, we need to have our voice heard. How do we respond? And finding our way and what is the best way to honour God and bless our society, it's a tricky path. It's a tricky thing to think about. How can we do that well in a way that honors God, that entices people as well to see God in a positive light? So I want to share just one example from Nepal. So back in 2018, we had new laws that were written in Nepal. And among other things, they said, no person shall make others act in a manner contrary to public health, so on, or convert a person of one religion to another, or disturb the religion of other people. Now, we read this, or disturb the religion of other people, and there was a collective gasp across Nepal. I mean, what does that mean? You know, I think in Australia you're well-versed with offence, and you can easily offend other people, and offending other people is a really big deal. And how would this be interpreted? I mean, this could mean anybody who has any kind of upset against a Christian could say they feel offended, they're disturbing me, and cause problems. So how did the church in Nepal respond? Now, at the government level, there were some Christians who advocated quietly and gently that these are not good laws, that they could be interpreted in many ways, which are bad for society. But they were never going to be particularly successful. The big thing was that at the church level, the pastors said, we'll continue to preach the gospel in church and in Christian events. We'll continue to share the good news, but we will cut back on the outreach, on the evangelism, out in the street, going door to door. And that was hard. That was a hard decision to make. And this is a big things going on. But we're not going to provoke the government by doing stuff outside the doors. But within the church, we were going to continue to do what we feel God tells us we need to do. Now, the pastors also called the government's bluff, because they said, if they start jailing Christians for preaching the gospel within their churches, then a couple of things are going to happen. Firstly, their jails are going to fill up very quickly, and they're going to run out of places to put us. And secondly, they're going to start losing all the honest and productive members of their own bureaucracy, of the schools, of the hospitals, of businesses. And society is really going to struggle if you start jailing all the Christians. And so they continued to share in their churches. And we did hold some bigger events as well, but we advertised it as for church members. And when other people came and our neighbours came along to our big Christmas event in our backyard, we didn't turn them back at the gate. We just advertised it was for church members. Now, there could still be problems, and there have been issues. Pastors gathering for pastors' development meetings have been jailed and accused of preparing to do outreach. But what the church did was it had confidence that God was sovereign, even in these circumstances. It had confidence that God was going to be with them through and support them through any tough times that would come. They were prepared to pay the price of jail if it came to that. But they did avoid provoking, where possible, the government. And now, in Nepal's a different situation, but people continue to come into church to seek God. They continue to come into church and hear the gospel, respond and be baptized. These laws have not actually slowed the church down very much, I don't think, in Nepal. But the church was secure in God's promises. And when I look at this passage in Jeremiah, I find encouragement that even when the Christians aren't calling the shots politically, and to be honest, for Australia, we still have a lot of politicians who are Christians, who profess faith and I think follow, to some degree, a Judeo-Christian ethic. But I'm encouraged that even if you are pushed really to the edge, like the Jews in Babylon, or a little bit more less on the edge, but still on the edge like the Nepali Christians, we can settle in. We can be good citizens. We can become indispensable because we are such good citizens that they can't afford to jail us all. Bless those who persecute you, Jesus says in Matthew 5:44. Continue to do good even when under pressure and persecution. And again, we see in the book of Daniel the result of this. The exiles respond to the message. Young men are promoted to positions of influence and authority, and Daniel becomes a ruler of the province of Babylon. Now, I do have to put in a little caveat here and say, don't hear me say, avoid change, don't leave difficult circumstances. Absolutely, it's appropriate for some circumstances to get out of Dodge. And don't hear me say, don't campaign against social injustices. Don't hear me saying that. We want to be advocates of what is good for our neighbours, advocates of what is good for our society. But when I read this, I get encouraged that frequently what God is wanting from us isn't for us to change society or for us to leave our circumstances. But what God calls us to do, I think, more often is to persevere in your circumstances. Not avoidance, not always changing outside, but changing our inward attitude to what we find ourselves in. And key to perseverance is hope and encouragement. And it needs to be more than wishful thinking that somehow next year is going to be better than this year. It needs to be built on a firm foundation, and that firm foundation is God's promises. Encouragement as well on perseverance. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or as a meddler. If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. I think this is the attitude of the church in Nepal. It's the attitude of many Christians around the world who suffer persecution. Now, remember God's promises. Now, Jeremiah, in his letter to the exiles, reminds them of God's promises. From verses 10, you see them coming up, and it has this great snapshot. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And this is one of those great motivational verses that gets stuck on plaques and put up on people's walls. And I must admit that one of the attractions of speaking on this passage today was just to tease my family a little bit, because they really get annoyed by the misuse of this verse. Because people take it and they use it as a bit of a spiritual shield, be right. God's got good plans for you, so next year's going to be bonza. You know, like, go on. Good for you. It's going to be great. But that's a misuse of this passage. And when it comes to Jeremiah, you know, speaking this promise and reminding people of the Old Testament promises, it's clear we can't apply this one directly to ourselves. Because we're not exiles in Babylon, under God's judgment, waiting for 70 years for that judgment to be completed. But in the midst of all these words of judgment in the whole book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is taking care to remind the Jewish people in exile that God is faithful to his promises. And he has made those promises to install a king on the throne of David, to restore the nation of Israel, to have all these great things that are going to come. But instead of the other prophets are saying, pack your bags, be ready to leave, it's going to be bonza. The Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'll come to you and fulfill my good promise. But God's telling, my promises aren't forgotten because you're in this horrific circumstance. But you have 70 years in the naughty corner before I'm going to restore you. And not only that, when you look, skip forward to verses 16 to 19, you see that you don't actually want to be in Jerusalem anyway, because they are going to cop it in the neck. Their evil is continuing. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater and see this verse and go, ah, taken out of context, I hate this verse, and move on. It's a great passage which speaks to God's character, God's faithfulness. God reminds the people, yes, I'm going to bless you, according to my promises to Abraham and to David and to Moses and to many others. And again, from the books of Daniel, Ezra and Nehemiah, we can read the history and know that after 70 years, Cyrus of Persia sweeps down, conquers the nation or the empire of Babylon. And Cyrus was more favorable to the Jews than the Babylonians were and releases them to return to Jerusalem. So we can't directly apply these passages to ourselves, but we do see God's character and take encouragement, and we can be reminded of the promises that God has made to us. Promises that do apply, promises that we can take a hold of in difficult days. I did a quick, on Google, 50 promises you know, or promises of God to us. And boom, there's like a list of 150, and a lot of them are taken out of context and aren't applicable. But just a quick skim of that, and you see how many times God is encouraging and supporting us and giving us these promises about, you know, that apply to us here and now. And I just pulled up a snapshot of a few of them, which I particularly like, and I encourage you to have a bit of a hunt yourself to look at some promises for you. But in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Or Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Or John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have, I can't see, the light of life. Okay. So many promises that we can look at and find encouragement in. There are a lot of promises to us. None of them say, next year's going to be bonza. None of them say the path is going to be easy. In fact, I think there is a promise that says, if you follow me, life is going to be tough. That's the promise we get regarding the quality of life. But there's lots of promises that God is going to be with us. He will encourage us. He'll provide us what we need. He will listen to us when we pray. He will comfort us when we're distressed. And ultimately, that he's going to welcome us into his presence as we accept him as our Lord. Now let me ask you, before I finish, how well do you know God's promises to you? When the pressure's on, when you're stressed out, when you're feeling like it's tough to go on, what is it that comes to mind? Do the promises of God come to mind and encourage you? What can you be doing to bring those promises into the forefront of your mind so that when the going is tough, the Holy Spirit has a little tool in your brain that it can pull up and say, remember this promise. Remember what God is going to do for you. Remember that God is with you. You are not in this on your own. Remember to pray because he will give you comfort and peace in all circumstances. This week at home, why don't you explore God's promises to you? And think about how you can embed them in your mind or maybe in your family's mind. Write them on the back of the toilet door. That's the place I sit and I stare at that door a lot. That's a good place to put stuff to remind me of God's promises. In your house, what is a good place to put some? Because God's promises are the foundation of our hope and the encouragement to get through difficult times. Regardless of the kind of race you're running, we all need hope and encouragement. And I love this race analogy, and this passage that I want to share with you just to finish with is, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Even for Jesus, it was the joy set before him, the promises of the Father, and his eyes on the goal, the salvation of us, of you, that helped him to persevere and endure that journey to the cross. So may we hold on to the promises of God and be encouraged in our perseverance, no matter the race we have to run. Amen.